Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
On the Hill Radio Show. We are delighted that you've joined us, and we want to say a big happy new year to you and to all your loved ones. And it's just a real privilege to be here today. I'm Barbara Moore. As far as I know, Diana won't be with us today, Diana Cruz, but she will certainly be back tomorrow. I'm joined with Don Wildman from California, and we plan on getting into some good discussions, but first I want to begin with a little bit of history and prayer. On this day, it's called Betsy Ross Day, and you know, every time I look at that beautiful red, white, and blue flag waving in the breeze, I think about not only what it stands for, what it has stood for throughout our history. But I think about Betsy Ross, and I think about General George Washington, who asked Betsy Ross to sew the flag. Now, General Washington designed it, and he gave the design to Betsy Ross. But Betsy was an expert seamstress. She was born to a Quaker family, and there were 17 children in her family. She was number 8. And she was actually born January 1st, 1752. She fell in love with John Ross, who was the son of an Anglican Episcopal pastor. And she was the nephew of George Ross, who signed the Declaration of Independence. So there's a lot of history there in Betsy Ross's family and her husband's family. Because Quakers did not permit interdenominational marriage, she had to elope. John and Betsy eloped, and then they attended Christ Church, and their pew there was right next to George Washington's pew. And Betsy's husband, John, died during the Revolution. He was guarding a munitions depot, and it blew up, and it was right after that that General Washington asked Betsy Ross to sew our glorious, glorious symbol of our freedom, our wonderful flag, which represents the Republic the Republic. We pledge allegiance to that flag and to the Republic for which it stands, not the democracy. We are not a democracy, as we all know well. We are a constitutional federal republic, and it's good to remember that. Well, we are blessed with a great heritage. We are blessed. Such a legacy has been given to us, a legacy of freedom and opportunity and prosperity, and the sacrifice that it takes to get there. That's part of our legacy, and we have great heroes and heroines who have sacrificed greatly that we might enjoy the freedom and opportunity that we now have. So we're so thankful. I know all of you are thankful. Let's give thanks to the Lord for the many blessings that he has already bestowed on us. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you, Lord, for the heritage, the priceless heritage that we've been given. And Father, we haven't earned it. We've done nothing to deserve it. We have just received it from those who've gone before us, who believed in you, Father, and who obeyed you and fought for the freedom, to protect the freedom that you give us, Father. And then we've just received, Lord. We thank you, Father, for the bountiful gift of freedom that you have given. And Father, we pray that we will be empowered to do all that is necessary to preserve that precious liberty and to pass it on to our children and our grandchildren. And Father, we are well aware of the challenges and the difficulties before us in doing that. But, Father, you are the God of the impossible. All things are possible with you. And so, Father, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. We look to you, Father. And we pray, Father, that we will walk with you, listen to you, heed what you say, and be obedient to you, Father, that you might be able to bless us and be able to preserve this wonderful gift that you have given us. We thank you for it. We ask now that you would be with us on the radio show and guide us. Father, we thank you for the coming year, and we don't know what it's going to bring, but you do know. Father, we're secure in that knowledge that you know what is ahead of us and that you have made provision for each one of us, O Lord, in the coming year. I pray, Father, we'll just grow closer to you and to see and hear you more clearly and love you more deeply. And so you'll be able to do what you want to do with us, Father, for your glory and always for the good of others, Lord. We ask your blessing upon this time. We ask your blessing upon your people, O God, your favor, your grace with your people this day, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to welcome you, Don Wildman. How are you? And Happy New Year.
Happy New Year, Miss Barbara. Doing fine. Just taking in the fiscal cliff drama over the last couple of weeks.
Yeah. Well, what were your thoughts about the vote last night? The last minute, last hour vote.
The same thing I think when they do this never let a crisis go to waste kind of management. Really disappointed in the Republicans, the leadership. For the most part, looking at the vote, especially in the House, a lot of the Republicans we've come to trust as true conservatives did not vote for this. You know, that was good. They stood their ground. You know, even had some Democrats that didn't vote for it, mainly because they wanted to see more in tax revenue, tax increases. But you know, it's always a disappointment when they could have taken care of this. They knew when it was coming, and they chose not to. And they chose not to for the same reason they always do. It's much easier to look as if, you know, we're having this big hardball negotiation happening at the 11th hour. All the while, the mainstream media is feeding into the frenzy of it as if come January 1st, you know, we're all going to be stripped of our identity and our possessions if they don't pass a bill. And it's ridiculous. It's ridiculous to operate like this. There is no business on this planet that would ever operate like this. It has done exactly for the morale of the country, as one would expect. So I think, you know, when it comes down to the end of the day, they are just creating more and more people who have given up and don't care. Can't fight Congress,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah. You know, it's really, what is the word? Sickening. to see the manipulation going on, and it's embarrassing. It's embarrassing that it's embarrassing that the American people are not well enough informed to really, for the most part, to be aware of that manipulation that's going on.
I think even those of us that were aware, I had sent a note even over to the Republican Study Committee and said, listen, we're taking the sidelines on this one. This is going to be the same kind of vote to us that Obamacare was or stimulus was and or TARP or cap and trade, all those big issues. We're looking at this the same way. And so instead of pounding on leadership's door, because we've already been told, you know, leadership doesn't care. The Republican leadership, Boehner, doesn't care what the Tea Party conservatives think in this country. And even less so of those that are actually representing us, evidently. So I just told them, you know, listen, we're going to remember this in 2014. And, you know, you guys think that, you know, it was such a great boon for you in 2010 when we gave you the House. And guess what?
Yeah.
We can take it away. I mean, if this is going to be boondoggle after boondoggle, we just assume everything go down with the Democrats then.
That's right.
I mean, this whole bill was such a farce. It was filled with such garbage, all of its pork. This idea that somehow this is avoiding the tax increases is actually just false. Small businesses are going to be, and even some families are going to be, hurt with higher income tax. You know, to make permanent now the death tax at 40%, come on.
Sure.
First of all, what does Congress have any business making anything permanent? You know, there's no such thing as permanence in the whole point of an elected representative government is that there isn't such permanence in lawmaking. Because if there was actually permanence, we would have stopped at the Constitution, you know?
Exactly. For it to be permanent, it has to be in the form of an amendment to the Constitution.
So for them to say, oh, this is permanent, as if that's going to dissuade anybody from doing anything about it. You know, the class warfare that continues to happen that the Democrats dole out via the mainstream media, that's what I think is disgusting. The idea that Americans are sitting around thinking, you know, January 1st, I'm going to be taking home less money. Well, if you haven't been paying attention the last 4 years, you've been taking home less money every year. And who do you think pays? Well, and my thing is, who do you think pays for that? Oh, my goodness, great, we've saved Social Security. Oh, great, we fixed the doctor problem. And how do you think we pay for that?
Yeah. And, you know, Don, not only are we taking home less each year, but the money that we have is not going as far as it did before. costs have just exploded. You know, I was telling my husband, he likes these little cinnamon rolls that pop open, you know, and there's a small pan, it's like five in them. And I said, yeah, but, you know, of course, the price has doubled over the past year. They used to be about they used to be a lot less, and it appears to have doubled. Well, a lot of prices have doubled, some even tripled, things that we buy every day. So.
Absolutely. And then there was, of course, then we had to hear about the dairy farmers and the milkmageddon that was going to come upon us, that we were going to be looking at $7 a gallon for milk. The irony to this is, so they extended the farm bill for another year, which basically is just the kicking the can down the road. So they extended the farm bill. But the funny thing about the farm bill, folks, was that 80% of that was social welfare. And what was left was farm welfare, basically. You know, it was subsidies to farmers. And one of the groups that wasn't going to get their stuff renewed was dairy. I don't think people understand that dairy farmers have a huge lobby in Congress, just like our farmers do. Why do you think people get money to not farm land in this country? So it is interesting to me. The marriage penalty is the one that made me laugh, though. So all I kept thinking was, you know, I bet you if they made same-sex marriage legal, that marriage penalty would go away.
That's right. That's right. I agree with you completely. We're taking it back to the farm bill, you know, and the possibility with that. They said without this, you know, milk could go as high as $7 a gallon, you know, whatever. But, you know, if you think back, it hasn't been that long ago. You know, we're now paying $4.50 a gallon, thereabouts now. Well, it wasn't that long ago that it was $1.99 a gallon. So it's already doubled. It's already doubled under the farm bill that we were under. You know.
Well, and the people don't know that, like I said, dairy has a huge lobby in Congress. And 4 years ago, we tried to get dairy on our side in the state of California about the overregulation that happens that is destroying the economic makeup of the state. The environmentalists that have taken over our state capital have, you know, overregulated us out of business, basically. And it was really hurting a lot of truckers and off-road vehicles that are used in construction and all of this because of our global warming law. And we tried to get farmers. We were holding a big rally at the Capitol in August of 2009, and we tried to get all the farmers. We had a bunch of the farmers on our side because this is when the EPA decided to shut off the water to Central Valley, which is the breadbasket for America. That's where a lot of the country's produce is grown and, you know, most of the nuts in the country. So, and not political nuts, real nuts, almonds, pistachios, raisins. But anyway, so the one group we could never get on board was dairy. And I knew at that time that we were going to end up dealing with these guys again. They basically told us then, yeah, we don't want in on this because we have a pretty sweet deal cut with the government.
Uh-huh.
And it's true of a lot of farmers. A lot of farmers that have X amount of acres who are given, they don't call them subsidies anymore either, folks. They call them conservation programs. So if you're reading a bill about a conservation program, anytime you see the word conservation, understand that to be, we're paying somebody not to do something to their land, which is farm it. And, you know, a lot of our farmers in the Central Valley aren't these guys that are getting these big subsidies. You know, they're still privately held small farms. They're not these big conglomerates and stuff. So, you know, I actually sent a note to the RSC last night and said, so does this mean, since you've got a year extension on the farm bill now, you guys are really going to get to work and get rid of that social welfare out of it. And also, look at the subsidies that were supposed to expire with this farm bill. By the way, folks, this farm bill expired September 31st, and they kicked the can down the road for another year. So, and it's in some ways it's good that they kicked the can down the road for a year rather than just saying yes, because these bills are five-year programs. It's not something that comes up every session. That's why most people don't understand what's inside a farm bill or how much money we're talking. This particular farm bill for 2012, the one that just kicked down the road for a year, is almost $1 trillion in spending, people. That's what I want people to understand. It's $960 billion, with a B, in spending. And that's to entitlements to farmers, conservation programs, in energy, biofuels, cotton programs, you name it.
Well, Don, I saw something the other day about AAA, the car organization, AAA, is talking about don't use ethanol. It's bad for your vehicles. Have you seen that?
I haven't seen that, but somebody sent me an email that it was something about one of the biofuels, because out here they mix our gas to make it more or less polluting, and that, you know, what people don't understand with that is that, so when you buy a car, if you buy a car somewhere other than California, you have to get all the stuff changed out, your catalytic converter and everything, when you come into the state. Our rules for cars are so draconian that you can't even buy, like, a rebuilt catalytic converter from outside the state and have it shipped to you. It has to be all done and retrofitted before it can come into the state, because they don't want to miss the fact that they're, you know, charging you more money for it. But somebody had sent me an email about something having to do with cars that are being made, and that people don't understand. The manufacturer doesn't build the car that way, and that it can actually make your insurance null and void if you use a gas alternative. And
wow.
I think that's what you're talking about.
It must be. It must be. I don't know. But I tell you what, we're talking about major control, not only by the federal government, but the state governments as well, and particularly in California. Y'all are just regulating. Do they regulate how much water you can use or how much air you can breathe also?
You laugh. We are completely regulated for water. You're only allowed to water, depending on what your house is, single-family dwelling versus apartments or condominiums, on certain days of the week for a certain time. If you are – and water keeps going up. But, you know, that's the price we pay for somebody at the beginning of time who decided – wow, you know what we should make out in the middle of the desert? A major metropolitan area. So water is always going to be like gold to us out here. We're always fighting about water. We're always fighting the government as they try to change the path of water or tell us how much water we actually have in the state. They told us for a long time that we had a drought, even though we had record snowfalls and record number in our reservoirs. Evidently, we were still in a drought. They control. They have now put like smart meters on water gauges, especially out in some of our rural areas. So yeah, they totally control water. They totally control the air, because evidently California. I know the rest of the country. This will come as a complete shock to you, but we have a cone of a bubble of air over California, thereby meaning that our air doesn't affect you, and your air doesn't affect us. Oh, you mean that's not true? Then why have such draconian pollution laws that, by the way, a couple months ago we heard doesn't really help the pollution level in our state? And we have cap and trade. They just started auctioning off, in case everybody, you know, especially you feel good people out there who want to make sure that there is cap and trade and all that, because you feel all guilty about destroying the planet. Cap and trade is nothing more than a permission slip from the government to pollute. So,
you have to pay them some bucks for it, though. You know, they're going to charge you to pollute, but yes, they give you permission to pollute, don't they?
Absolutely. You know, it is increasingly more stupid, the regulations. The fact that we keep coming up with new laws. But this is exactly what happens when you have a society that's about the democracy, as you just pointed out. The United States is not a democracy. I don't care what you've been told. We are a republic. We are have a form of representative government. We don't just go by what the majority says. And, you know, it is astonishing to me how many new laws, as the moral relativists and the humanists out there try to control behavior more and more, no matter what happens, evidently, if what makes us all feel good is, well, let's create a new law about it. We're going to see that with our Second Amendment rights, thanks to the shootings in Connecticut. You know, we see it all the time with the environmentalists. You're seeing it now where AAA says that, you know, some of these ethanol fuels can actually damage your car. You know, it is every time government steps in to help us, everybody should instantly think, oh, my gosh, this has got to be really bad. Not like the country's really bad, but if the government's in there trying to help you, whatever they're doing is going to ultimately harm us.
Well, you know, you would think that, Don, but there has been a well-trained populace trained in government schools, and if civics is taught at all, what they're teaching, I have examined those civics books. They're teaching that government knows best and government will allow this or permit this. Not that we, the people, would permit our government to do certain things, but that the government is the master and the people are the servants. And, you know, talking about a democracy versus republic, the founders were very clear. Of course, the founding fathers are no longer taught in the public schools, except there might be derogatory comments made about them, opinions about them, but nothing of the truth of who they were and what they did and what they stood for. But the founding fathers said, you know, that a democracy is a mobocracy. It's the will of the majority, and it is like a mob. They called it a mobocracy. And then John Adams said, you know, there never was a democracy that did not commit suicide. Alexander Tyler said, you know, once people find that they can get money and benefits out of the public treasury, they're going to vote themselves in representatives who will do just that. And that's what we're seeing today. So we have really disintegrated into that, where people are now voting themselves representatives who promise to get them stuff, to feed them, to clothe them, to educate them, to house them, to give them cell phones, and every manner of whatever that they want. They're promised stuff by the people who, you know, are running for office and they elect those people. So that's
this goes back to what we were talking about a couple of weeks ago about, at least I was talking about, I was pretty furious that day, about personal responsibility. The thing is that if you start handing out stuff with no expectation of any personal responsibility, then it is human nature, or at least human nature for a lot of folks, to just say, great, you know, I'm going to take the freebie. Oh, and you don't expect me to do anything for it, except that hopefully when voting time comes around, I remember you're the guy that gave me the free phone, the free housing, the free whatever. You know, this is fantastic. And the problem is without accountability and personal responsibility and an expectation, which, by the way, they've taken away from welfare. You know, they've disintegrated the welfare-to-work program. Now it's welfare-to-welfare and even more of a generational lifestyle than it was before. You know, the thing that really surprises me, but shouldn't, but it does, we talked about the marriage penalty. If same-sex marriage was legal, I'll bet you the huge lobby of the LGBT would have that changed. But what surprises me is that with special interests the way they are, and there are so many groups that are connected to the left, that if you looked at them individually, there is no way you would think these people would work together. This is the biggest difference between the left and the right in the political ideology, I think. And I'm not sure most people even understand this. The groups on the left will work together, even if they are completely at cross purposes, because at the end of the day, they all want the same goal, which is to have a progressive government, you know, a bigger federal government, more taxing, more spending. And so they'll work together. So you will have groups that will work against Israel, Jewish groups. You will have groups that are aligned, Jewish groups that are aligned with terrorist groups like Hamas or Hezbollah. You will have people who are gay working with groups the same, that if you took them separately, you know, these are the same people that want you all killed. But we will work together because we, at the end of the day, we all want the same thing, which is this government to be more progressive. Because the more progressive this government gets, more bankrupt it gets, the less we have the ability to save it from falling. And Larry Kelly has written this outstanding book. I'm going to send you a copy, Miss Barbara and Mr. Wayne, because I know you both are history scholars and you'll love this book. It's called Lessons from Fallen Civilizations. Can a bankrupt America survive the current Islamic threat? And the first thing Larry Kelly does is takes you through some of the great civilizations in history, the Greeks, the Romans, and takes you through sort of the military history of how these civilizations built themselves up, how they gained more land, bigger empires, and then ultimately how they all fell. And the fact is, they all fell doing exactly what we are doing now, which is giving more money, taking more money from those that are the workers, and giving it to those that are doing nothing. And at the end of the day, you end up with exactly what we're seeing, class warfare in a way I have not seen in my generation. And you're seeing the overburdening of the taxpayer in this country. I am not going to be surprised if we start seeing more people flee those with real money companies. This is the kind of stuff that makes companies, by the way, move offshore, folks. This doesn't make them stay in the United States. So, you know, it's just seeing the country sort of delve ourselves into becoming another fallen civilization when this was the best experiment at what true liberty and true freedom was supposed to be about. So it is going the way of you know, Rome and Greece, and you know, none of us should be surprised.
No, we shouldn't be surprised. But it is so sad. It is so terribly sad because we had so much. We were given so much, and it's sad because we were not good stewards of what we were given. We were not watchmen. We did not jealously guard the gifts, the treasure that we possessed, and we allowed it to be taken from us so that we have no inheritance to give our children and grandchildren. You know, we're the last. We are the last of those that have this treasure. And, you know, not only have we let it be taken from us, but those that went before us, the generation before us, also, even though, you know, we call the World War II generation the greatest generation, and in so many ways they were, and we need to, you know, appreciate them so much,
but
do.
Also, I don't want to leave people with thinking that it's sort of all for naught, because I do see a lot of change happening that wouldn't have otherwise. I mean, America's waking up. We know that at least 50% of America didn't vote for Obama. So, you know, great. So at least half the country is awake now. And I try to cut people slack by recognizing the fact that the left has done such a fantastic job at marketing themselves and manipulating the public in a world of 24/7 media and so many different formats. There is this constant subliminal indoctrination happening. And frankly, anymore, it's not even subliminal. It's right out there. You just don't realize it. Your comedy shows that you think are, you know, just, you know, kind of funny and innocuous. You know, if people stop.
They're full of it.
If people stopped and looked at things with a little bit more of a critical eye, I had this really strange exercise in college. In California, in order to graduate from college, one of the things that you need to take is a multicultural diversity course, right? So you need a year of women's studies, black studies. I'm sure they have gay studies now.
I thought that was living in California. Do you have to have...
Pretty much. Yeah, we get that every day anyway. But you actually need these credits to graduate, if you can believe that. Evidently, I can actually graduate without knowing how to read or write, but as long as I understand that I live in a diverse world, I'm okay.
Right.
So the least offensive of all of these was, to me, was Native American studies. And I took it because the professor teaching the course was also an archaeologist. And that was something I was interested in at the time, so I took the class. And it was great. I mean, it really was. It really made me stop and view some things from Native Americans, especially in California, because we have such a rich history of still thriving tribes here. By the way, they're thriving because of gaming, but, you know, whatever. But they're thriving because we all go and gamble on their reservation, is what I'm saying here, folks. So I took this. One of the things we had to do was this essay that we had a choice of picking a film, a Western, and we had to answer this sort of this list of questions, right? So this was to make us view the movie from the Native American perspective. And I picked The Searchers because it was a John Wayne movie, and I really liked the movie, had seen it a bunch of times, and John Wayne, right? What I didn't understand was that by the end of my assignment, I had changed my perspective so much, be so mad at quote-unquote John Wayne and the white man for all of these all of these things they had done against me. I had had this perspective of the victim. And I remember saying, even at the time, this really messed up Westerns for me. It really was hard after that to watch a Western without having this sort of hypercritical idea for this, you know, disenfranchised group of real Americans, the first Americans, the indigenous people. And so, you know, it really wasn't until a long time after that I realized this is how these things are done with our kids. This is what's happening in colleges across the country. This is what's happening in school. Your kid doesn't know anything about the Constitution or any true meaningful information about the founders, but they will know who every victim in the society is. They will hear about slavery. They are going to hear about, you know, and in my state they're going to warp history now to also include all the great attributes to society that gay and bisexual and homosexual people have done to history. Evidently, Lincoln was gay in their form. But so, you know, it really, there's a part of me now that understands that there has been this slow indoctrination through every medium, newspapers, books, TV, the computer, so that people really I don't think they even realize that they have been indoctrinated into this feeling like you are consummate, especially if you're white, by the way, you are the consummate bad guy here. If you are white and you have money and you do fairly well in this country, there are at least for 50% of Americans right now that feel so guilty about that, that they're willing to do almost anything to get rid of that guilt. And they do that by voting in Democrats who are going to equalize the planet. Everybody's going to have the same of everything. That way, you know, John Q, CEO of company, can go back to doing everything he does because somebody is taking his money and that makes him feel better. It's the same reason people used to give to charities, right? You don't actually want to volunteer for the charity, but you'll send them $50 a year, you know?
Right. Well, you know, Don, the enemy of free, whatever label it wears and whoever, whichever group, all the groups and so forth, they really did some long-range planning. And the plan was to gain control over every institution that has any influence upon the American people. So they systematically gained those places of authority and power of decision-making in everything, in the arts, in the media, as you said, the movies, the TV shows, the writers, the producers, the whole realm in the arts, that being such a big influence over all Americans, but particularly younger ones who are easily influenced, who are very impressionable. And they gained control in our schools, in our colleges and universities. They gained control in the law schools. They changed. It was about in the 1920s that there was this tremendous change in the law schools, where no longer did they teach the Constitution and original intent of the founding fathers, but they changed to this method by which they would do case studies, and they would study just the cases, and then the rulings, they were able to get people into those places where they made decisions on rulings, and they began to rule on precedents.
Well, and that's why we call these guys, you know, these activist judges. I think a lot of people don't understand that's why we call them activist judges, that their only duty...
That was planned. That was all planned out.
Oh, yes,
they
absolutely.
They would gain these places right, in the courts, in the law schools, in the courts, in the government, in all the agencies. You know, the State Department, I've been reading for years where the State Department was taken over immediately after World War II. And that was the time when we turned our back on the rightful ruler of China and embraced the communist Mao Zedong, even allowed the United Nations to get rid of refuse Taiwan a place at the table and bring in communist China at the table, you know, in the Security Council. And all of these, but the State Department has long been just a breeding ground for sedition and corruption and treason. Really? I mean, it's not just in the day of Hillary Clinton. It's been going that direction for a long time. And so, you know, all of these places, all of these institutions of influence and decision-making have been taken over, taken captive, really, taken captive, where everything that the American people are fed, whether it's newspapers or whatever it is, it's anti-American, and it is anti-constitutional, you know? That's
well,
where we
and
are.
The fact that you get to a point where people like Scalia, Supreme Court Justice Scalia is referred to as a strict constructionist. Most people don't understand that either and what that means. Well, he's actually doing his job. Your only job as a judge is to interpret whether or not something stands up to the constitutionality of the country. It's not to interpret it, as Ms. Barber said, to add precedents whereby the next liberal idiot can go, oh, look, you know, this judge said blah, 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 blah. And I think if people really took the time, they can go to SCOTUSblog.com. It's a great place to look at the Supreme Court rulings, and they really decipher it down to layman's language so that you understand what's being said. But you will see so much of the decisions that have been made in previous courts by the time it gets to the Supreme Court and some in the Supreme Court that little of it stands up to the Constitution. And it is extraordinary that we've become sort of this surreal parallel society to what was the intent of this nation and stood for over 100 years as the precedent of this nation, which is we have a constitution here. Does it stand up to the Constitution? But the big thing then, too, was that there was little federal government involvement in your everyday life. That's where everything has changed. The more government that is involved in your everyday life, the worse it's going to be. And we should be afraid about that. If any decision that you do has to require government intervention, you know we've gone off the tracks.
Yeah.
And you want to hear how this became even more, you know, pertinent and in my face recently. And I wrote a blog about it because I was so annoyed. So a couple of days ago, I go to a bookstore, you know, brick-and-mortar chain bookstore, because somebody gave me a gift card for Christmas.
Uh-huh.
So I love books. I am an avid reader. I am a book hoarder. You know, I have a Kindle where I have 5 books going at one time. I have no less than 5 on my nightstand that I have going. I read all the time. So I'm thrilled that I'm going to go to this bookstore. And I'm not going to tell people what bookstore it is, because just like the guy that's the criminal on TV, and they say his action was so heinous, but they keep giving him press, I'm not going to give this book chain any press that they don't deserve, you know. No such thing as bad publicity is the adage. So I go there, and I start looking at the topic, you know, to find something. And I have at least 5 authors in mind of books I want to get. And I'm going through the history section. I go through the military history section. I go through the world.
Oh, boy.
Then I stop and I think, because I can't find a book I want, and I stop and I go down the middle of the aisles to see what are the other topics in this bookstore, because I'm starting to form an opinion that, wait a minute, something's wrong here from the last time I went to.
That's right.
A bookstore. And I'm looking through, and I'm just completely amazed at what I'm seeing. You know, so I came home and I did this whole blog about it, but what I had said was, the fact is that I could find none of the authors I wanted. And I could find very little, by the way, on the Constitution, let alone a book that had the Constitution in it. I found in the back, in a bin somewhere, Thomas Paine's Common Sense in a book by Dale Carnegie. But beyond that, I could find tens of copies of Mein Kampf. I could find all kinds of stuff about Mao. I could read the Communist Manifesto in several languages if I like. I could read, about, you know, all this stuff about all these different types of failed socialist communist policies. And it was so weird. I mean, even the young people section, it finally occurred to me when I went through the young readers section, if you want to know why Johnny is shooting stuff up, take a look at the stuff that is published for your kid to read. I mean, there is more garbage out there. And so on the way home, I'm telling my husband, you know, if I owned a bookstore, this is, you know, what I would have. And so I told him, if I had a bookstore, I would have one huge section called Failed Political Ideologies. That would have Mein Kampf, Mao's book, Stalin, Lenin, Marx, and anything by Barack Obama or anything about Hillary or Bill Clinton. They would all be fiction because we all know that's fiction. Utopia doesn't exist. I would have a books that are way over your head section. Those are the books that we're going to tell the liberals don't bother reading because you don't understand the concept of freedom and liberty anyway. But I was so amazed at what I saw, and they had all these bound, the classics, you know, for kids to read, Huckleberry Finn, Tom Sawyer, and you could tell they were pushing them. They weren't gone, which was really sad, and I thought, you know, maybe if we rebranded those books into titles that liberal parents would love, then, you know, we could actually get the kids to be able to read really good literature instead of this dark vampire, blood-sucking, social society-sucking crap they have now. But my husband thought I took a little too far because, you know, I said something about Huckleberry Finn would have to be renamed Black Teacher's Rafting Trip or something, and so, but it just amazing to me that this store here, where I would think the First Amendment should be thriving, should have every kind of book that I could ever possibly read, was so hell-bent on having a liberal direction to my reading that I was really insulted by that.
Well, everything else has been censored, basically. But let me tell you, I have recently discovered that the third grade books that most third grade graders are reading are trash. And not only are they reading trash, but it's highly recommended by the teachers, trash. And there's one author in particular, and I checked out the books so that I could look at them. I wouldn't dare let my grandchildren read them, although they did come home with one from the school library, and that's what put me onto it. But, for example, even on the cover of one of them, the kid in this third grade reader is calling his mother a phony social climber. His mother is a phony social climber. That's just the beginning. It is filled with disrespect for parents, in addition to what I've already said, but for parents, any adult, teachers, principals, you name it, and disrespect for other children. They call each other names. They put each other down with their sarcasm and attempted humor, and it is absolutely what you do. If you're a decent person, you do not want your children or grandchildren reading this garbage. And like you said, if you want to know what's wrong with this generation, look no further than what they're reading and what they're ingesting through the music, through the videos, and the internet, all these different ways that they, and you know, and what you mentioned earlier, Don, the situation comedy, there is political garbage going on. I say garbage, but indoctrination, political indoctrination going on in the mildest, which you might think was just such a mild situation comedy, there is indoctrination going on, as you discovered. And this has been going on for years and years, back into the 60s. That, well, remember All in the Family? meathead?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
They made Archie Bunker and Edith, they made them look ridiculous, and they were ridiculous in some ways, but they did that on purpose to make any reference to traditional values worthless.
Well, you were a bigot, plain and simple. If you ask people to say in one word, what was Archie Bunker, they don't think, oh, strict constitutionalist. They say a bigot.
Right. And they made him look that way, but they took any traditional value and they skewed it and they besmeared it. And then, of course, coming from a bigot's mouth, not only would you get the bigotry coming, but you would also begin to get a disdain for any traditional value.
There was actually a show on a few nights ago that just the title, there was no description to it, so I had to stop and see what this was. It was called Wives with Beehives. So, you know, like I said, no description. Definitely you think, okay, well, at least I did. What is this about? It is actually about a group of women who live in all manner in their life as 50s wives, 1950s wives.
Yeah.
Their homes are decorated in what would now be considered very retro antique furniture because it's, you know, right after World War II, 1950s. They do wear their hair in the styles and they dress in the era, the gloves, you know, everything, which the juxtaposition of what most women are wearing when they go out grocery shopping these days is a stark contrast. Because I see way too many people that wear their pajamas to the grocery store. But
yeah,
it was so interesting because the women were from, one was 18 or 19, to a woman who was in her, I think, mid-30s with kids. And their whole point was getting back to the traditional values and principles that were so important to their parents. And I thought, for a change, now, of course, it's put on TV as if it's sort of this fringe thing. But
sure.
I thought anything that looked and has anybody talking about, whether or not they're even aware that they're talking about, you know, the drastic change since World War II that we've seen in society, and for them to go back, and I'm sure there's got to be all kinds of women's groups out there picketing this thing because they're, quote-unquote, subservient to their men and blah, blah, blah. But it was actually a hoot to watch. The fact that women who were very, it was very important to them to be good wives, to be good mothers, to, you know, they were like my parents, you know. And what's so scary about what we see happening now is that my generation is going to be the first generation that ends up having kids that will not do better than their parents.
Right.
That's never happened in this country.
It's never happened before, but it began happening in the 1980s. Ronald Reagan actually documented it. Don, unbelievably, we're at the end of the show, and I would like for you to, close this, any comment you would like to make, and then close this in prayer, if you would, please.
Absolutely. Well, the only comment I have is that we still need to be vigilant. We need to be prepared to fight for our liberty and freedom. We need to be prepared to stand up for God's kingdom and all that encompasses. And so I just want people to be aware, listen to this show, read the blogs, follow a tea party, whatever it is you have to do. It doesn't take long for out of your day to really get yourself more involved with what's happening. And I think in the long run, we can pull more of the other 50% that isn't paying attention back to our side. And I would love to close this in prayer.
Oh,
dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings we are given each and every day, especially the blessings of each other, the blessings to still have the ability to speak candidly and with the First Amendment. We want to thank you for everything you do in helping us to have the wisdom and courage to continue fighting, and the ability, the light that we keep shining on the evil that we are seeing perpetrated in our country against, you know, people of God. We are people of God. We are a Judeo-Christian nation. We always have been, even for those that have fallen to the wayside. We are a caring and giving nation, and we need your help to continue to lift us up so that we can continue to get more of those people that are still questioning or not understanding back over to the side of good and to the side of light. We ask for your divine intervention with our military, both home and abroad, and for their families, as any discussion about the economy always fails to recognize how hard it is for our military families in this country. So we'd ask for you to keep them held in your hands, and we ask for all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Don. It's been fun being with you today.
You too.
And listeners, yeah. And listeners, we thank you for joining us, and we would ask that you would share this podcast and the many others that are available at cityonahill.tv. Share them so that everyone can become informed, inspired, and then active and involved in being a part of the solution to what is the problems in our culture and in our country. Well, may God bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you, and may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.